A reading from 1 John today, we read these words, that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. I want us this morning to think about what that means. First of all, who is the devil? Well, the devil, of course, appears very early in the Bible, in the Garden of Eden. He is the one who seduces Eve to sin against God. And he begins by planting that seed of doubt. Did God really say? So the devil operates by trying to denigrate and to attack the truth of the Word of God. Did God really say? And the moment Eve entertains the thought, well, perhaps God didn't really mean what he said. Maybe I can eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and everything will be okay. There won't be any consequences. The devil begins with this subtle temptation of planting the seed of doubt, and the consequences of that are what we call the fall. That is, every subsequent generation of human beings and of animals and indeed of nature itself has fallen away from God's original purposes. And so the corruption is not only of human beings, but also of nature and of the animal world. The world is not as God has designed it because of sin, which comes in through the temptation of the devil. Now, what is the definition of sin? What does the word mean? It means simply missing the mark, missing the bullseye. I have a handy little visual aid here. I did this yesterday, and I'm going to walk up here where Dick can get this on the camera. This is a Glock 17, 30 feet. Three in the bullseye. But you see how many are close. Some of them are really close, but they miss the mark. Those don't count. The only ones that count to God are the ones that hit this little red spot right here. That's the definition of sin. Sin is missing the mark. And God's absolute mark, which is that bullseye, is His righteousness, His holiness, His perfection. God will accept nothing less than that. So when we fall short of that, and we all fall short of that many, many times, not just by what we do, but by what we are. We're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. It's part of our nature that we miss the mark. We cannot hit the bullseye. And so we don't have any standing. We don't have any hope. There is no possibility, absolutely no possibility, that God can accept us because we have missed the target. We've missed the bullseye. And if that's all there was, we would be eternally, forever doomed and lost. But because of God's love for us, because He cares about us, He cares about not only human beings, He cares about His whole creation, God set about a plan to redeem us. And that plan involved Him becoming one of us. And the whole story of the Bible is the story of God's redemption. And He had to bring that redemption through human beings. In order to become one of us, He had to become a man. He had to become incarnate. And He did in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. In order to understand the Old Testament, you can't understand it apart from Jesus, because it is the story of God's redemption and of His choice, beginning with the choice of Abram. When he was a pagan in Ur of the Chaldees, He calls him by name and He makes a covenant with him, and He promises that through his physical descendants He would bring redemption to the world. So all of the rest of the scripture, the exile in Egypt, which we're reading about, by the way, on Tuesdays at Laura Spearman's, please come, 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. has to do with this struggle that is going on in the cosmos, in the heavenly realms. And the struggle is between the forces of good represented by God in the person of Jesus and the forces of evil. This is not dualism. The devil is not another god. The devil is a created being who went bad at some point. He rebels against God and leads other angelic beings in that rebellion against God. And they are now confined to planet Earth. We're told in Revelation that the devil has come down having great wrath because he knows that his time is short. Paul reminds us in Ephesians in chapter 6, in that wonderful passage of the armor of God. He tells us what we have to do in order to engage in this struggle. Now, this struggle is one that we're all engaged in, whether we realize it or not. I was completely unaware of it before I became a believer in Jesus. I was a reporter for the Columbus Ledger. It was an evening newspaper. Those things don't exist anymore, by the way. They all went out of business. But it was an evening newspaper in Columbus, Georgia. And about a week before I became a believer in Jesus, I was asked to go to a house in South Columbus where there was some paranormal activity going on. I didn't believe any of this stuff. But there were demonic manifestations occurring that were affecting this family. Things flying around the house. There was a dog that would be aware of what was happening. The dog would go nuts when these things would happen. And I remember meeting with this family and it sort of shook me up. It was kind of like the story I read this week about a psychologist who was completely unconvinced that there was such a thing as supernatural evil. And he began attending some of these deliverance sessions with various ministers who engaged in the ministry of setting people free from demonic oppression. And because of what he saw, he became convinced this was real, that there was such a thing as supernatural evil. And through this, he became a believer in Jesus. Some of you have read Scott Peck's books. Scott was a psychiatrist who has gone to be with the Lord, but he became convinced in the same way. He was a skeptic, but through his own experience with supernatural evil operating through people, he became convinced that there must be a God. If there was supernatural evil, then there must be supernatural good. A large part of the ministry of Jesus is involved with setting people free from demonic oppression. It was quite common in those days. It was quite common when I was living in Israel. It is more common than you would expect in the United States of America in this day and age. And it is a ministry that has largely been lost to the church. I dare say there is not a diocesan exorcist for the Diocese of Atlanta. There was for the Diocese of London when I lived there. And he was a man who really had a great knowledge and anointing for dealing with this, with people who were oppressed by the devil. I took several of the people in our church who needed deliverance seriously to him, and they were set free of things that had plagued them all their lives. So this is real. Jesus has destroyed the works of the devil. Now, what are the works of the devil? We know that the devil or the demonic realm is behind temptation. In the 1928 prayer book, there is this wonderful collect. It said, "Lord, we beseech thee, grant thy people grace to withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and with pure hearts and minds to follow thee, the only God, through Jesus Christ our Lord." In the Epistle of James, he said, "Therefore, humble yourselves before the Lord, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will do what? He will flee from you." He flees from us not because we have any. He's not scared of us, by the way. We don't intimidate the devil. It is Jesus who intimidates the devil. And the reason the devil is intimidated by Jesus, and we see this in the life of Jesus, we see him when he goes into certain situations that the demons even scream out because they can't stand to be in his presence. We've seen that in the ministries of people like John Wesley. Wesley used to preach to thousands of people in the open air. Demons would scream out of people. There was tremendous revival because the anointing of God was on this man. He was a far from perfect human being. There's a wonderful biography of Wesley that was written a few years ago called A Brand from the Burning, if you're interested in his life. He has a connection with Georgia, by the way. He was rector of Christ Church Savannah for a brief period before he became a Christian. That's true. You read the story of his life. I mean, John Wesley was not born again. He was not a believer in Jesus. But he was a priest in the Church of England. And Wesley only got saved, he only got converted after the witness of the Moravians as he was sailing back to England on this ship. They got caught in a storm. He was impressed by their faith. He was invited by them to a meeting in Aldersgate Street in London. And he went in, and that's when he wrote those famous words. He said, "I felt my heart strangely warmed." And he came to faith in Jesus. And he began to preach salvation by grace through faith. And it was controversial. The church didn't want to hear it. In the end, he was banned from almost all the pulpits of the Church of England. He had to go out into the open fields to preach the gospel. But God used him powerfully to bring about the conversion, in some cases, of entire towns. At a time when England was gripped with something called latitudinarianism, which was a movement within the Church of England that thought the epitome of Christianity was a dull respectability. Christianity is not respectable. It's controversial. That's why we read in John's Gospel, in 1 John this morning, don't be surprised if the world hates you. That is going to be the reaction to a world that is under the power of Satan. He's called the prince of this world. Jesus calls him that. And Jesus said, he has no power over me. Jesus also tells us that Satan is a liar and that he is the father of lies. If you notice how he operates, the lies are often not direct. They're often very subtle and cunning. He plants, just like he did with Eve, the seed of doubt. He sometimes damns with faint praise. But he puts just that little seed of doubt that causes people to begin to wonder, has God really said? Is this really the truth? Can I really rely on this? Can I really stake my life on this? And then lastly, the devil is a murderer. He kills. Jesus calls him the thief. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Satan wants to destroy people eternally. Yeah, he'll do it temporarily as well. But he wants the eternal destruction of people. And the way that happens is by turning people away from believing who Jesus is and what he's done for us on the cross. The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil, and he did it by dying in our place, by taking upon himself our sins, and not only ours, but the sins of everybody who has ever lived or ever will live. In the beginning of Paul's letter to the church in Rome, he says these words. He said that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power. How? Through his resurrection from the dead. You see, it was the resurrection that validated who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Death, which is the ultimate tool of Satan, could not contain him. He has destroyed death. And what we celebrate when we gather to worship him is that destruction of sin and hell and death. That Jesus has dealt with our ultimate enemy and he has overcome him. And that we celebrate that victory and we participate in that victory when we give him glory and worship. I believe that's something worth getting excited about. I know Anglicans don't get very excited about much, at least in church. But we need to get excited about that because that's something to rejoice in, something to praise God over. And our whole purpose for gathering, for coming together on a Sunday morning, is to give God the glory for what he's done for us, to praise Jesus for saving us from our sins and for destroying the works of the devil. He wants to enable us to walk in that victory. He wants us to live lives of victory. That doesn't mean lives that are free from trouble. But it means lives that are centered in him, so that our life, every one of our lives, will be a bullseye, because he has hit that mark for all of us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son because you love us, and that he died for us, and he rose again from the dead, and he has destroyed the works of the devil. And I pray for all of us this morning that we would by faith appropriate that victory, that the works of the devil would be destroyed in our lives and broken off of us, and that we would begin to walk in that victory and in that freedom and in that power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.